Again, bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here. We can't say that so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good. It's good to get together. My thanks go out to those that filled in for me while Christine and I were away. I got home last evening. I'm going to go ahead and do the lesson I had prepared for this morning. I know with the passing of people in our lives, Noreen's son, and I learned this morning that Josie's was brother, right, Josie? Passed away just last month, just several weeks ago. And then we had Dennis Everett. God, I can't say his name. Passed away, so next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I'm going to give you a lesson from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning of verse 5. Solomon gives five lessons that he learned from a funeral. So Lord willing, next week, five things that Solomon took away or learned or acknowledged from a funeral. So next week, Lord willing. So this lesson is kinds of worship, or four ways of worshiping that the New Testament mentions. There's an outline on the back of a bulletin if you received one this morning. Let's take a look at the text again, where Jesus meets this woman, Samaritan woman, at a well. So the woman said to him, "Sir," oh, by the way, Vernon, you got nothing but good reviews. I should say nothing. You had all good reviews. There's peace in the valley. Riot and excess did not break out in the pews when you preached for me. So I acknowledge that, appreciate that. And the others that filled in for me, Chris Delgado, last Sunday evening, Dennis taught my Bible Bible classes while I was away. So I appreciate that very much. Even Dennis Everett, several weeks ago when I called on a Friday or a Saturday morning. And I said, "Dennis, my cough, it's there. Would you preach for me?" He said, "Sure, without a doubt." So there's just so many people. You know, Paul said, you know, the eye cannot say to the ear, "I have no need of you," or the hand to the foot, "I don't need you." You know, the body works. Yeah. People fill in. It just works. So in John chapter 4, in our lesson this morning, the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "I perceive you're a prophet." And then she continues and says, "You know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Oh, really? In verse 22, he continues, "You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Interesting phrase when Jesus said true worshipers. You mean there might be false worshipers? So Jesus said, "But the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." In verse 24, "God is spirit. Those who worship him must," oh, there's an obligation, isn't there? A requirement? "Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Well, the woman said, "Well, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell all things." Jesus said to her, almost like with it, "You know what, woman? So Samaritan woman, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one. This conversation which Jesus had with this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well reveals that it makes a difference how we worship God. The Messiah, or Christ, has spoken. Jesus gives that explanation because he said, oh, we worship here, Jews worship over there. But Jesus says, you know, the time is coming when neither place will be the place. He says it makes a difference. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says by definition, no matter how people have worshipped in the past, nor for even how long you've worshipped in the past, we're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's going to require a change in the way people worship, isn't it? Worship is not going to be determined by what we feel to be right. Worship is not going to be determined by what we think is right. We do not instruct God on how he is to be worshiped. God instructs us. I saw a report that said approximately 320 different religions in our world. 300, that's a smorgasbord of religions. Some people would think that's great, that we get to pick and choose, and we can maybe go this way to worship because that's what I like. I like what they're doing. I like what they teach. That just seems so right to me. But somebody else over here says, no, I don't care for that. I like this one over here. Jesus addresses the woman who says, you know, we worship here, the Jews worship there. And Jesus says, you know, the time is coming when everybody's going to have to make a change in the way they worship. So don't think it odd or unique that when we make a presentation in our worship assembly, this is what the Word of God teaches concerning how we present ourselves before God in worship. Jesus said, in our lesson this morning, I'm going to present to you four kinds of worship that are identified in the New Testament. Three are not acceptable, but they're worship. Number one is vain worship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 7, he addresses his audience and he calls them hypocrites. Uh-oh, right away, something's not right. Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied concerning you. He says, you're drawing near to me with your lips, with your mouth. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And in vain you worship me. And then he gives the explanation. How can worship be vain or empty or without purpose, or doesn't accomplish the purpose that it's designed for? In vain do you worship me, because you teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude to himself, and he said to them, hear and understand. So did they worship, the audience that Jesus has in front of him? Did they worship? Shake your head up and down. Jesus said it. They worship me. Was it acceptable? No, shake your head. Jesus said it. In vain they worship me. Jesus doesn't applaud worshipers. How can that happen? They're worshiping. No, he doesn't give them an attaboy. He doesn't say well done. No. Why was their worship in vain? Jesus said it. Because they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. So when worship is authorized by a man or by people, or when worship is designed and authorized by a group or a committee and not by Jesus' authority, it's vain. Earlier, Jesus said in verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God? By your tradition. You transgress the commandment of God? The commandment of God? Yeah. But they're worshiping. Jesus says, that's not authorized by my word. You need to change. So the Bible mentions, number one, a kind of worship as being vain. Being vain. Number two, there's a worship that's done without knowing, or people worship because they're just unlearned. They haven't been taught the right way to worship. And one of them is in our text. You know, in John 4, verse 22, Jesus said, you worship. Are they worshiping? Yeah. But you do what you worship what you do not know. In verse 22. Another illustration of this is in Acts 17, beginning of verse 22. Paul, in his missionary journey, he comes to Athens. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. But he doesn't stop there and say, good for you. You're very religious. He doesn't stop and say, you don't need to change a thing. You're religious. Jesus didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. I perceive you're very, very religious. And he gives the illustration, I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, Paul continues, the one whom you worship without knowing. They need to be taught, didn't they? Are they worshiping? Oh, yes. A heads up and down. They're worshiping. Is it acceptable? No. Take care of it. So when Paul came to Athens, he observed, even back in verse 16, the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and Gentile worshipers. Boy, are they worshiping? Jew and Gentile worshipers. You'd think, oh, good for you, you're worshiping. And then he said, he reasoned with them in the marketplace also, not just the synagogue, daily with those who happened to be there. So here's their worshipers. They thought that there may be a God that's forgotten. So not to anger any divine being, these people in Athens in their row of idols had the last idol to an unknown God, in case we left somebody out. They thought that that was a good thing. They felt this is acceptable. Look at that, a row of idols, and even if we left somebody out, we're going to worship that idol too, an unknown God. So Paul says, and he concludes, the one whom you worship without knowing, unlearned worship, him I proclaim to you. Their lack of knowledge kept them from giving correct worship to the one God. Lack of knowledge. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So even today, some presume their worship is acceptable, but it's not acceptable because it's not in spirit and in truth, and they need to make a change. A third example of this without knowledge is in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 2. Paul said, well, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Paul said, man, you are zealous of God, for God. Well, but not according to the next phrase in the verse. For they, and he explains it, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Ooh. So there's someone that has a zeal for God. I'm on God's side. Because they're not doing it the way that it's outlined in the Bible, in the Word of God. They need to be taught. and need to make a change. So number one, there's a kind of worship that's vain, because it's not based upon God's word, but on the tradition of man. You're worshiping, but it's empty. It's not going to accomplish your purpose. And then second, there's a worship that's done without knowledge. Number three is a will worship. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, Paul said, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom." Oh, that works good. It has an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. King James Version has the word will worship, or a false humility. The self-imposed religion or will worship has appearance of wisdom. However, it's self-devised worship. It's a worship that one invents for himself. It's based on what you like or what you don't like. It's a will worship, self-imposed worship. It's one where you see, you're kind of like a smorgasbord of things that you can do in worship, and okay, I'll take that, and I'll take that. But that other, oh no, I don't want that one. It's what self-imposed worship. It has the appearance of worship, but it's not authorized by God. You ever heard the phrase, "All that glitters is not gold"? Just because it glitters, it's not gold. And so Paul gives an illustration. You know, that has an appearance of wisdom. That looks like good worship. Mighty fine. You are worshiping. But it's by their own design. It's by what they like or what they dislike. All worship is not worship that's acceptable to God. Give you an Old Testament example. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, some of you would be familiar with this story. It talks about Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu are the sons of Aaron. And these sons of Nadab and Abihu, the Bible says, the scripture says, they took each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered strange or profane fire before the Lord, which he, meaning the Lord, had not commanded them. Now, what's the problem with God? I put I had the censer, I put the incense on it, I'm lighting the fire, the sacrifice. Surely you're pleased with that. No. God said, I didn't command that. I didn't command that. So there's a will worship, or a self-imposed worship. It's not acceptable. So you had vain. You had the worship that's without knowledge. And the will worship. That I'm going to worship God, but I'm going to do it my way. I call that sometimes Burger King religion. Have it your way. You remember the commercial from years ago? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Burger King says special orders don't upset us. Well, God says if you want to have to order and hold this and hold that, that upsets me. I don't want that. Number four is what the words of Jesus in our text, in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, "Hour's coming. Now is. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him," Jesus said. God is spirit. To worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I listed in your notes, just briefly, true worshipers will worship the Father. I put several other things. You don't worship Satan. You worship the Father. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, it says, Jesus, again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Satan said to him, all these I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him. You don't worship Satan. You know, there's a church of Satan. Back in 1973, and I remember this because it was on the cover of Time magazine, and a man named Anton LaVey opened up a building and called it the Church of Satan. Worship Satan. And he had a congregation. Number two, you don't worship angels. One example is in Revelation 22, verse 8. It says, and now I, John, who received the revelation, says, I saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, the angel said to John, see that you do it not, for I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. You don't worship angels. You don't worship angels. Number three, you don't worship idols. That's an easy one, isn't it? It's in the Old Testament in the commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3. You have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself a carved image, it says. Don't do that. In the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, Paul says to his audience, you turned from idols to serve the living God. Oh, we don't worship idols. Images. Don't do that. Number four, you don't worship apostles. In Acts chapter 10 is an illustration. Peter was coming in at the household of Cornelius. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. Peter, you going to worship Peter? But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. You don't worship Peter. You don't worship apostles. You don't do that. People, there's some worshipers that have to make a change. Another illustration in Acts chapter 14, verse 11. The people saw what Paul had done. They raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, ran among the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. You don't worship apostles. You don't worship apostles. You don't worship Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and all that. And the Apostle Paul. You worship God. The last one I put, just any man. In Psalm 111, verse 9, says he's sent redemption to his people, commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name, or awesome is the name of God. We reverence God. I don't reverence. You don't reverend any man. Just because I'm the preacher, you don't give me that title of reverend. Call me Brian. Or some other nice name. No, that's too much. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when the disciples came to Jesus saying, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray, Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't hallow or reverend any man's name on earth or lady. So we worship, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. We worship God in spirit means we're going to be involved in our worship. We're going to be attentive. We're going to be tuned in. We're going to have our mind fixed on God and worship Him. We're going to be interested. We're going to be a child of God. We worship in spirit. We worship as a family member. We worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, or the Bible says in John 17, verse 17, in Jesus' prayer, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Therefore, we worship God according to the word of God. We worship in truth. So just as God is information in the Old Testament for sacrifice, for worship, instructions are given in the New Testament for how we present ourselves before God in congregational worship. So we worship on the first day of the week. And the worship assembly include those things that we've committed ourselves to this morning. In our prayers, our singing, the Lord's Supper, our offering, and our teaching, according to the Word of God. Worship, and I put the last thing, comes with a warning. In Revelation 22, beginning of verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. All right. John, what are you testifying to? What do you want us to know? If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book. Have it your way? No. Can't do that. The other warning is in Galatians chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. Paul has established a church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia. And he left, and he's writing back to them. And he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. You're turning away from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel. And the next phrase is, which is not another. They probably thought, hey, I'm giving God worship. God ought to be pleased with that. And Paul writes back and says, no. What you're doing is not another gospel. He says, but there are some who trouble you and would want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. He said, you move from what I taught you the first time. Even if you think you received an angelic message, even if I come back and preach something different than what I preached the first time, don't you believe me? Then he's, just to make sure, in verse 9, and 4, so say I, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you've received, let him be accursed. I think it makes a difference in how we worship. Biblically, it does. It does. Jesus, in his Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, don't just leave them on their own. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We worship according to the commandments of the heavenly host, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The invitation that Jesus gave going to all the world, and Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he says in Acts chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he convinced them or told them that they, through by wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Son of God, the one who has been approved or attested unto them by signs and wonders. And then he reaches a point in his sermon in verse 36. He says, this Jesus, Peter says it again, this Jesus whom you crucified, God's made both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. What are we going to do? I believe what Peter just preached. What are we going to do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to use the promise unto your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward, good King James word, untoward generation. Meaning if you're a generation of untoward, you're not going toward anything that's right. An untoward generation. Save yourselves from that. Those that gladly received his word in verse 41 were baptized. They were added unto them in that souls. They continued steadfastly in apostle teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were being saved? Those that back in verse 41 that gladly received his word and were baptized. And that's the invitation we extend always when we conclude a lesson. If you're subject to that, you have not obeyed that good news gospel message already, you have the opportunity right now. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve, simply let that be known at the close of this song. So Dennis, start making your way up front. That's your cue. So we're going to sing this song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation.